Aren't you glad he suffered, bled, and died for you? He loves you greatly. And the real way that we can show our love is to live for him, to serve him. Let me just ask you a question. How are you living for him? Just answer that in your heart. How are you living for him now? What are you doing in your service for him? Let me just remind us, no axe to grind here. He said, boy, I love my church. The scripture says he loved the church and he gave himself for it. I'm talking to his church right now. He loves you. He gave himself for you. And on a local basis, a body of baptized believers, that's the only visible expression that we have of that which Christ loved. A group of people that love him, who've repented of sin, who confessed their faith in him, who willingly followed in the waters of baptism, who come together willingly on a regular basis to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to carry out the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism under a teaching pastor. And that's what the church is in the New Testament. And if we really love him, we want to find a way to serve him, to give our lives back. We're not trying to earn something. We're just wanting through our service to say, I love you. That's what we want to say back to him, is it not? We do love him, do we not? You're a little bit shy. Maybe you're like Brother Wayne. And I'll give you a chance to respond to that. I don't love him like I should, but I love him more than I ever have. Amen. And I want to love him more. And that's why I'm here today to learn how to do that. And in our text today, you know what the text tells my heart today? Wayne, you can serve him, and if you aren't careful, your labor could be in vain. And I don't want my labor to be in vain. Do you? Amen. I believe it's too important to the Lord, meaning I believe the Lord places a value on what you do for him. Folks, why would I do or you do what you do if we didn't think God placed a value on it? We're doing these things because he's called us to this and he's afforded us the opportunity to do it. He's gifted every one of his children with at least one spiritual gift and probably all the gifts at some point in your life become operable for the moment in which that gift is needed. And I sure don't want mine to be in vain, and I don't think you do either. Amen? Amen? Well, your labor, he says in our text today of 1 Corinthians 15, I read verses 50 through 58, and he concludes the chapter by saying, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this morning I speak on the subject, your labor is not in vain. These are verses that you many times will hear being read at a funeral or at the side of a grave. It is considered, this 15th chapter, the resurrection chapter. And we try our best in dealing with biblical text to let the text say what is in it. And I cannot escape that he concludes in these verses with these words, and I'm repeating it to you for emphasis sake, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Vain meaning empty, without purpose. What you do for God is not without purpose and meaning to God's heart. And folks, if it's not without meaning and purpose to God's heart, it ought not be without meaning and purpose to my heart. If he values it, and he does, amen, then I ought to value it. Not just my own service, I ought to value yours. Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, how dare I not value your service to God when God himself does indeed value your service? Well, if he values your service, I should value your service. May I read these verses beginning in verse 50? And let's see what he speaks to us regarding the summation, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, who's he talking to there? It's lost people or saved people? Saved people, brethren. That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does or doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? He said, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, what's the next word? Brethren, saved folk, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I merely want to walk through these verses and permit them to speak and say what they say. If you have a little lead pencil or ink pen, you might jot these few things down. First of all, beginning in verse 50, in order for us to consider that time to come when we are residents not on earth, but in that place that God has gone to prepare, and that's where we're ultimately going, because that's the work of God, and because the work of God is eternal, lets us work, and knowing our work is not in vain, he begins by saying, a change is required, verse 50. I'm telling you, brethren, that flesh and blood, the earthly body, see, if the earthly body is all there is, folks, this is only going to be good for time, but it's not going to be good for eternity, if this is all there is. So, brethren, I want you to know that your earthly body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither can anything that is corruptible inherit the incorruption. So a change is required. You can't go to heaven this morning in the condition you're in with physical body and every other limitation. That's probably pretty good news. If y'all don't mind, I'd really not want to go to heaven this morning in the condition I'm in. I've got some things still wrong with me. There's some things still not right in my body. Anybody identify with that? There's some things, if the soul is the personality and the will and the disposition, there's some things not yet right in my soul. Oh, I got a little light, didn't it? And there's some things not yet right in my spirit, but God's going to make those things right for us, and he said a change is required. And I'm glad a change is coming, aren't you? So, a change is required. Number two, verses 51 and 52, a mystery is unveiled. He said, behold, I show you a Greek word, musterion, something that heretofore has been veiled and covered, but I'm going to unveil it. I show, that means I describe to you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, and that word means to physically die. Everybody's not going to physically die. But we shall all be changed. We all going to be made different. He mentioned earlier that in verse 50 that your flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So this verse says some things going to have to change here. Verse 52, in a moment, atomos, we get our word atom. You know what an atom is. It's the smallest particle of an element that can exist. It's going to happen that it'll be that quick. So much so, he said, in the twinkling of an eye. And the best that Greek scholars can describe the twinkle of an eye, it's not a wink. It's not batting the eyelid. It's the amount of time it takes the light to go from your iris to your retina. You don't have anything to calibrate that brevity, but that's how quick it's going to happen. And the twinkle of an eye at the last trump or the last trumpet. You'll read about the trumpets in the Revelation. For the trumpet is going to sound. The word sound means it's going to blast. And the dead, those who've died in the Lord, shall be raised. That means they are going to be awakened and will come out of the grave incorruptible. That means undecayed. When we put a body in the ground, we know that it goes back to ash and to dust, and the worm eats it. But it's going to come forth undecayed. And we shall be, here's that word again, changed. So the mystery is being unveiled right here. Verse 50, a change is required. Verses 51 and 52, this is mysterious. How are we, since there was a feeling in the minds of many that anything to do with these bodies is evil, how in the world are we going to be residents in this kingdom of God in the place called heaven? A mystery is being unveiled. In verses 53 and 54, we find, if you'll write this down, a prophecy is being fulfilled. Look at verse 53. He says in the text, for this corruptible, that means those who are already dead, must put on incorruption. That means a resurrected or glorified type body, one that is completely different than the one you've lived in. See, technically, Lazarus was not resurrected. He just came from the dead to the same quality of life that he had, which was a corruptible body that was finally going to die again. When Jesus came forth from the dead, he was resurrected to a new quality of life. His body was no longer corruptible. He is the first fruits of those who've slept. You come on as additional fruit, and your bodies are going to be glorified, resurrected bodies of a totally different sort. And he says this mortal, that's we who are living, that's those still alive in the human body. We can't just go in these, even though we're still living when the trumpet sounds. He said, we must put on immortality. We too got to put on a resurrected body. So when this, verse 54, says corruptible, those that's already dead, shall put on incorruption, that is a glorified body, and this mortal, that's you and I who are still alive at the time of the rapture, shall have put on immortality, that is our resurrected body, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, here's the prophecy, death, that's all inclusive of death, is swallowed up in victory. Now to be swallowed up is to be devoured and to be done away with. That is the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 25, when Isaiah the prophet said, quote, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Isaiah 25, verse 8. So what Paul shares with the Corinthian believers and with you and me is the fulfilling of a prophecy that there's a change that's needed. The mystery is being unveiled. And the prophecy is being fulfilled. This is something God has planned since before time. Now, an explanation is about to be given in verses 55 through 57. So if you're keeping notes, you've written down a change is required, a mystery is unveiled, a prophecy is fulfilled, and now an explanation is given. Let's look at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting, the pain, the difficulty of death, that is spiritual death, is sin, meaning the old sin nature. That's the difficulty. We have a problem tonight or today with a sin nature, and it shows itself every day we live. He said, and the strength of sin, that is the power of the old sin nature, is the law. Why is that? Well, the law of God makes sin more grievous by making the will of God even clearer. You and I know what God wants by the law of God. That's the only way we know what God wants. God doesn't speak to us from the trees. He's revealed as being out there, but we don't know his name or how he feels about anything. But by the law of God comes the knowledge of sin. And Paul said, the strength of the old sin nature is the sting of death. But he said, the law is that which makes God's will clearer. So the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57. After you read verse 56, that's kind of, in my understanding, to understand that verse, it's kind of defeating right there. But we really got a problem. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which gives us the Nikos. If you're wearing Nike tennis shoes, you're to be victorious, because that's where Nike, the name Nike, comes from. He gives us the Nike, the Nikos, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we didn't have Nikes when I was a boy, but we had PF Flyers. You will run your fastest and jump your highest. They wanted you to know with PF Flyers you could have victory. And Nike comes along and takes the Greek term Nikos and names a tennis shoe after it. And boy, have they ever sold the shoes. But there's a victory greater than a Nike. There's the victory that he gives over this issue of sin and death. Death, where is your sting? Well, the sting of that death is a sin nature. And folks, you've not been able to shed your sin nature even since God saved you. Now listen carefully. The dominating power of the sin nature is broken when you're saved, but it is not eradicated. I had someone, a preacher, say to me one time, he said, well, I just think we have one nature. I thought, oh, my soul. Folks, if you have just one nature, you must be lost. We all had just one nature when we was lost, is the nature to do evil. And if when you're saved, the evil nature is totally removed, why do you and I still act ugly on occasion? Hello. That's because there's a great war still underway. And redemption's completion will finally be our lot. But this morning, Miss Beth will tell you, Brother Wayne's not glorified. Now, you'd have been disappointed if she hadn't said amen, wouldn't you? We're not glorified. Why? Because we still are struggling with selfishness, which is part of that sin nature, which is at the core of it. And he's given an explanation of this, but he said, listen to this, don't miss this. Thanks be to God who finally gives the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, listen, not a one of us in this room is everything we ought to be, but there'll come a day we will be when we're finally on the other side. Hallelujah for that. Now, he's given us that to get us to the final verse, and this, he said previous, to bring us to verse 58. If you don't write down anything else, get this last one. He's giving us here our pathway for meaningful service is revealed. He said, you want to have meaningful service? You don't want your service to be in vain. Then if your service is not going to be in vain, you got to understand that a change is required. And it is mysterious, but he's telling us how this happens. Because it was prophesied from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And he's explaining to us that there is indeed this sin nature in verse 55 through 57 that is there. And the law of God, precious, are you listening? Precious is the law of God, but delivering the law of God is not. When Brother Wayne reads the law of God, you know what it says to me? Boy, you've messed up. You're condemned. By that law, I come to the knowledge of what God likes. And I find that yet my heart, Paul even talked about it in Romans, the thing I hate, I sometimes do. And the thing I want to do, he said, I find it at times difficult to do it. That's that great struggle. But he makes the statement here, thanks be to God who can give us and will finally give you the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I know people that won't serve God until they can get their life together. Well, I got news for you. You ain't never going to serve God. Because you can't get it together. And to quote the humor of Vance Havner, he said he talked to a man one time trying to get it together. When he finally got it together, he couldn't tote it. So if you ever got life together, you couldn't carry it. And so he's telling us there's a victory to be had. And in the meantime, don't let the lack of understanding and application of understanding cause you to do nothing or to do it half-heartedly or to get involved in junk and stuff and idle things, and then you just are going to end up that you wouldn't have had the labor you should have had for God, and your labor is going to finally be vain. You don't have to be that way. Here is the pathway for meaningful service. Look at it. Beloved brethren, and it's almost like if I could pause after that, therefore, beloved brethren, do you understand in the preceding verses we're all in the same boat? Do you understand that a change is still required in every one of us? Do you understand that for what change has taken place, we are grateful, but it's not enough yet? Not a one of us could say that we are prepared in this condition to walk right in heaven's front door. Have you ever seen a person you thought, their halo's a little too tight? You ever seen a person like that? They think maybe they're just a little holier than they actually are. And they need to understand that they still, too, need to change. Another way my mom and dad would say that would be, you know, before you do too much sweeping around somebody else's door, you need to go sweep around your own. That means there's still some change needed in all of us. And we understand that this is not something, this morning, redemption is not complete in terms of our practice. Now, we know redemption is complete in terms of what Christ has done. He's already procured for us the place called heaven, gone to prepare the place, and there he will come again and receive us to where he is, take us there. We understand that to be as true as though it's already happened and as though we were already there. But the process is not complete in me yet. Now, it's going to be in you and I, but it's not there yet. And so he explains that death has not been in all of its effects. We still see effects of it. We still smell the stench of it from time to time. We understand the law of God, which in itself is precious to reveal, has no power to deliver. But Jesus, he says, will deliver. That's the good news. See, folks, if the law could have delivered, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. And God knew the law would only condemn. And you say, well, why? How do you factor those together? Here's the deal. The gospel is good news that God will deliver you through Jesus, but the good news is not good news until the law makes you aware that sin condemns you and you can't help yourself. So, folks, the gospel becomes good news when I finally learned through the law of God, that I was without hope and without help unless the God of the law gave me the law of God to show me that I needed him, and he, of his own mercy and will, Ephesians says, according to the good pleasure of his will, took mercy on you and me in order to send his son and deliver us from what we could have never freed ourselves. Somebody say hallelujah. That is good news. So, my beloved brethren, look at verse 58. Be ye steadfast. Now, you just look at that. Be stabilized. Be settled. I want you not to vacillate. I want you to be firmly situated. Be unmovable. Be confident and motionless in your conviction. Always abounding. Abounding means I want you to do more and exceed the requirement and be better in the work of the Lord, and here's why. This is not a vain, empty, purposeless thing. What you're doing now for Jesus has eternal consequence. Folks, what you do for Jesus during time has everything to do with what Jesus is going to do with you in terms of position of service in eternity. Don't you understand that to whom much is given, much is required? And don't you understand that he who's faithful over one talent and was faithful there, God rewarded him, but he who had 10 talents needed to be faithful over the 10, and God would reward him, but we don't have one talent for which we need to squander or be careless about? So I want you to always be abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not empty, it's not without purpose in the Lord. Folks, that tells me that no Christian can ever say, you know, I've served my time. I've done my part. It's somebody else's turn. Folks, don't let anybody have your turn. You know, we right now are studying in Sunday school the book of Nehemiah. And you who've been in Sunday school know that Nehemiah was called of God to go rebuild the wall. And starting to rebuild the wall, you know that he had every kind of factor. He had the enemies trying to stop him. He had people not wanting him to succeed. You got an enemy trying to stop you that wants you to succeed. And he had some say, come and meet with us. They were just setting up a meeting in order to get him off of building the wall. It was a distraction, diversionary tactic. And our enemy, Lucifer, and his host of demons, runs little things across our pathway trying to divert our attention so that we will not give focused attention to what God wants to do with us. Now, folks, I happen to think that if all the Jews had done what they should have done and helped Nehemiah, they'd have built that wall in a heartbeat compared to what they did do. But no, we're too busy with too much other stuff. We don't think about how that the work of God is a lasting work. Now, I just ask you this again. No axe to grind. I want to ask you a question for you to evaluate. I'm not evaluating you. I can't. Do you really have your shoulder to the wheel of God's work? Are you doing more for God than you've ever done? And you say, well, Pastor, now I don't even like for you to ask those questions because you don't understand something. Years ago, I was doing so-and-so in the church, and boy, I got myself burned. I've been hurt by the church. Well, praise God, don't feel pregnant. What you think I've had all these years? You think everybody lines up every Sunday to kiss me in the mouth? No, some of them won't even raise my shirt tail and kick me in the seat of the pants. We've all been hurt by some of God's people. Don't let the devil take that and say, well, that's exactly what I wanted that to do, is get you to where you no longer put your shoulder to the wheel. That's where the devil operates. You know, folks, we give just enough to be bugged and not quite enough to go all the way and be blessed. Is your shoulder to the wheel on this? Is your shoulder to the wheel on trying to reach Blue Pool? Is your shoulder to the wheel with your neighbor, as you know that your neighbor needs a witness? And if you did right, you would go see your neighbor and you would very kindly say, look, I just want to mention something to you. Don't think I've ever talked to you about this before. But the Lord's been working in our lives, and I've just had some concern come in my heart for you. And I don't know where you are, and I'm not prying, but would you and your wife or you and your husband go to church with us next Sunday? We'll go out and eat when it's over. I'm just concerned for you. I'd hate to think that I live next door to you here and I let you die and I didn't a bit more know nothing about your relationship to God and anything. I'd just like for you to go to church with us. Or is your shoulder to the wheel? Folks, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we can chase every rabbit that the devil runs across our pathway, get ourselves tied up. I know what many of you are doing because you've shared, in essence, these words. I know what my wife and I are doing. We're doing what many of you are doing. We're holding off of some other quite major purchases we would like to do. We don't have to do, but we just kind of held off because we feel like we need to put extra shoulder to the wheel, extra money in the coffers to get. Folks, when this project is completed, we got some wild game banquets. We got some Easter productions. We can't do that if Beth and I chase every rabbit that the devil runs across the trail, and if we live as though, well, every little thing comes along, well, we need to go ahead and get that. We need to do without ourselves in order to do something for God that this church can be stronger, that we can get the wall built. And folks, to build the wall, it takes the people of God. And what's kind of been interesting, if you read the history of the people of God, even in the Old Testament, God took a nucleus of people who said, sink, swim, or die. If I go down, I'm going down working for God. Folks, that's the crowd I'd like to be with. The crowd that says, you know, I don't know how many days I got left, but I'm planning to serve God as long as my body will let me. There can come a time when your body won't let you do what you used to do, but as long as you can do it, I want to do it. That's what it takes. But people don't realize how serious, how important the work of God is. It is the most important thing going. And one of these days, my work is going to be over, not only as a pastor, over period. One day, you're coming to the end of the trail. Well, they're not going to put you in the ground like a dog and it's all over. You've got a God who's going to call you into His presence. We'll stand at a judgment seat to be rewarded for what we did with the labor that we performed in the service of our God, which hopefully was being performed because we love Him. We want to see Him prosper. We want to see His work go forth. We want to see His name enlarged in our community, in our state, and in this old nation. Every person in this room knows the name Benjamin Franklin. Some years ago, Beth and I went up into Pennsylvania. We found ourselves in Philadelphia, and we went to the home of Benjamin Franklin, and we went to the cemetery where he was buried, and Franklin composed his own epitaph before he died, and had it placed on his marker after his death. I want you to look up at your screen and see what Franklin said. The body of Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its content torn out, stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work will not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. You know what Benjamin Franklin understood? This one is perishing day by day. But there's coming a day when this work has ended and we will be brought into His presence. And I pray before that day we will understand in these days how desperately important it is to do what we're going to do for Jesus. I just ask you, are you doing all you can for Jesus of time and testimony and treasure? This morning would be a good time for some hearts to say two things. Number one, it'd be some hearts to say, you know, I need to know this Christ who offers this to His children, and I need to be saved. And number two, there needs to be some saved folks who say to the Lord, just in the privacy of their heart, Lord, you know, I used to, but I'm not serving You like I did one time. And it may be you'd have to say, Lord, I can't serve You as I did one time. My body won't let me do that fully, but I can do more than I'm doing now. And Lord, I make myself available to You to do all that You'll let me do for as long as You'll let me do it. Father, I want to thank You that Your Son went all the way to Calvary and bore in His body our sins on the cross. Father, if He bore our sins in His body on the cross, could we in these days bear the labor of the kingdom of God while on this earth, in order that the generation who comes behind us would have found steps that would lead them, should they choose to follow, steps that would lead to the Savior. Lord, one of these days we'll be gone from here. May somebody somewhere be able to say of each of us that those who've come behind us found us faithful. May the fire of the devotion we left light their way. May these footprints that we leave in our service to you lead them to believe, and the lives that we've lived in this generation inspire them to obey. Our Father, we're mindful that there are those around us every day who are just nominally serving you, not giving of their best to their master. Thank you for the renewed motivation and promise today that our labor is not in vain in you. And I pray you'll bless this congregation with a renewed sense of vigor, a renewed sense of energy, a renewed sense of excitement and zeal to serve the true and living God. And one day, O God, when gathered around your throne, may we be so glad in that day that we have faithfully served you with our very best in these days. Sanctify these moments of decision, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother David leads us in this hymn where we receive.